Now, I don't know if the creators of Toy Story knew that their animated film would be so full of theologically rich ideas, but for me, I've watched all of the Toy Stories. There are so many connections to our plight in our faith journeys. That scene, this is Toy Story that was that came out, I believe, in like 1995. And that scene in particular has stuck in my mind and my heart for nearly 30 years. Can't believe that's a 30-year-old old clip. But here we have in animated form the tension we find ourselves locked into. Someone saying that we can't do something, and us believing in the midst of those cries, those doubters, those naysayers, that we can do. And this is our assignment during this series, to be convinced by the Holy Spirit of God that we can, even when some say we can't do, even when our own minds and hearts tell us we can't do, being convinced by the Holy Spirit that we can do. Our God is a big God with a big mission and a big agenda, and He has called us to participate with Him, and He will not leave us unequipped, unprepared, or unaware. And this is why we can pray with confidence and boldness, declaring God's ability and what we can do because of God's ability. Would you all stand with me and read and pray with me the words of Paul's doxology from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I told you last week that we would begin each time in the Word with a reciting of this Word. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 through 21. Let's pray this doxology. Now to Him, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. God is able, and we can. Church, friends, sisters, and brothers, I do not want us to memorize a new platitude or mantra. I want us to embrace truth. I want us to embody this rich reality that since God is for us, nothing can be against us. I want us to find ourselves rooted and planted and entrenched in God's love and grace, so that we can truly see ourselves for what God has created us to be. That is the place where we can make bold claims of what we can do rather than be besieged by what we can't do. Last week, we recalled the story of Israel as they prepare to take possession of the promised land. And there, as a prevailing attitude that they couldn't do it because the inhabitants of the land in the promised land, they were big. They said, we look like grasshoppers, and they believed that they couldn't. But there were some that believed that through the power of God that they could take the land. Two guys by the name of Joshua and Caleb, they led the cries of what they could do. The people said, we can't. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can. And this episode actually set off a course of events that prevented Israel from taking possession of a land just a few months after they were liberated out of Egypt. And God caused them to wander in circles in the desert for 40 years. And the only two that could go into the promised land after that wandering of the 40 years was Joshua, Caleb, and their families. Of that adult generation, only Joshua and Caleb. I often wonder if God's church is somehow stuck wandering in the desert of the can't do. Church, it is incumbent upon us to live in the land of God's abundant ability. And that's what we just prayed through Ephesians 3:20. living in a land of God's abundant ability, where through faith we can give Him glory. That was the first sermon in this series, and we can do big things. That's what we talked about last week. And today, I want us to consider this theme. We can give more. We can give more. I want to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's read a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting at verse number 1, it says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete the generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking." To grow up in a Church of Christ is to grow up hearing the words after you take communion, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. And what followed was a word spoken about the offering, the giving, the collection. In the church I grew up in, as we prepared for the offering, we were likely to hear the speaker quote from Malachi 3, which asked, will a man rob God? And then they would continue to talk about that. And then we were likely to hear a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, now concerning the collection of the saints upon the first day of the week, then we would hear them talk about the day that we ought to give. And on occasion, our hearts and minds were directed to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, where Paul continues to talk about giving, and more specifically, he talks about generosity. Generosity. Now, you might be interested to know that the circumstances that precipitated Paul's writing and correspondence to the Corinthians on this topic weren't that dissimilar from our present circumstance. Right now, we continue to navigate our way through a global pandemic that is improving for some and worsening for others. The news out of India, for example, is particularly heartbreaking. There are so many people dying at such a fast rate that they have no idea what to do with the bodies. During the writing of this letter to Corinth, Paul was participating in a global relief effort that was impacting a great number of people, including Jesus followers in the Judean region. Now, here's a description of that ordeal from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse number 27. It says, "At that time came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea. And this they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Now, Paul was a great missionary, perhaps our greatest missionary. He started churches all over the known world at that time. He shared the gospel of Jesus with so many people. He was also a fantastic fundraiser. Part of his role as a missionary and evangelist was to encourage Jesus followers all over the world to support the work of God and to support the needs of those who had it bad. Now, as we read 2 Corinthians, it is important to keep in mind that Paul is referring to actual events, actual circumstances, and actual relief efforts that were geared to helping people who were suffering from famine and drought. Throughout the history of the world, the church has not been exempted from experiencing the ill effects of epidemics and pandemics and famines or other events that impact the world. What is evident, though, is that throughout history, God's people tend to shine as they become the embodiment of service and relief efforts. Here is in the letter to Corinth, Paul highlights one of these efforts, particularly the efforts of a group of Christians from the region of Macedonia. And here are the reports from Paul. The Macedonians have their own issues and problems. 2 Corinthians 8:2, for during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty. Again, Jesus followers are not immune to the impact of pandemics, epidemics, and famine. Business is bad for everyone. Christians live on this planet and are impacted by planet problems just like everyone else. So it is an inescapable reality that we will need to do our part when the world is impacted with issues, and we may even find ourselves in need of help or assistance. Here's another part of his report. The Macedonian poverty didn't impact their generosity and their relief efforts to help others. Verses 2 and 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means. Herein lies what's so fascinating about this passage. The Macedonians have their issues. They are dealing with famine and poverty just like everyone else, but even so, they continue to give and are even begging for more opportunities to give more. Here's another part of their report. The Macedonians' giving is not really a matter of what they possessed, but who possessed them. Chapter 8, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Do you see, it wasn't really about what they possessed, but who possessed them. I marvel the way God's people demonstrate their generosity. And it's not necessarily a matter of Christians being super rich with things, but super rich in God's love and God's presence. That was the predicament that David Lipscomb found ourselves in. Yes, David Lipscomb, who founded Nashville Christian School that eventually became Lipscomb University, one of the universities that is affiliated with Churches of Christ down in Nashville, Tennessee. He found himself in the destitute South, as they called it. After the Civil War, Lipscomb took note of the growing number of widows and orphans in Tennessee and the limited amount of food and resources. He appealed to Jesus followers all over the country, including the North, who had some animus. They had beef, what we call it. They had beef with the South. This was like post-Civil War, and the Northerners weren't too kindly looking toward the South. But amazingly, Northern brothers and sisters sent food. They sent clothing. They sent plows and horses to Middle Tennessee to help. The Civil War was a big life-altering event for the country. But it seemed Jesus followers believed that their God was bigger. Perhaps the greatest expression of Lipscomb's generosity was in the year 1873. Here he is in a buggy with a child. When there was a cholera outbreak in Nashville, in Middle Tennessee. Now, many well-to-do rich folks, they fled. They moved out of the city. Lipscomb actually wrote a scathing article criticizing Christians who were leaving at the time. But Lipscomb stayed, and he cared for the sick and the dying, including prisoners, African Americans, people who were poor and destitute. He transported sisters of the Catholic Dominican order to assist them. He joined efforts with other religious groups because he knew that together they could solve some problems and help with the relief efforts. And he led a lot of those efforts, and they cared for the sick. Oftentimes Lipscomb would sit with those who were dying to give them care. Here's an example of someone not only being generous with their money, but generous with their time, generous with their lives. I'm marveled at the way churches are responding during this current pandemic. Last fall, there was a Church of Christ in Tennessee that decided that they wanted to reserve a portion of their resources and help those impacted by the pandemic, those who were losing their jobs because of closures and all the effects of the pandemic. The minister at this church suggested that they take up a special collection, and he said, let's just try to raise $20,000. And the elder at that church said, we can do better than that. I say we raise $200,000. Of course, the minister looked at the elder and said, we can't do that. See, can't. We can't do that. They took up a special collection, and the minister was right. They couldn't, or they didn't raise $200,000. They raised $252,000 to help their local community deal with the pandemic. Many expressed doubt, but even in the midst of doubt, God was bigger. I marvel at the blessing of generosity of the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. Can I brag a little bit about our church? When this pandemic began and we decided that church would look differently over the next several months, there was some concern. Would we be able to survive? How is offering going to be impacted? Would we lose members? How is participation going to be impacted? And in the year since things have changed, I can report, and these are numbers that I'm seeing, and our offering has remained relatively unchanged. Specifically, I believe there is a net difference in giving of 5%, meaning we've given maybe 5% less than we would normally or typically give. However, our expenses were down over 10%. And our savings and reserves have increased dramatically, placing us in a position to continue to do ministry, improve our infrastructure, and plan for the future. We are now able to live stream, and our digital footprint is much larger than it used to be. We are still trying to improve our technology. We still have issues. We're still battling wires and bits and, you know, data, and we're still trying to figure it out. In recent weeks, I have received messages from those who have watched some of our services through Facebook who were formerly not even familiar with our church. But through the pandemic and us getting out there online, more people are experiencing what we are offering through our worship services and wanting to get information about our church. You know, it was during this pandemic that we had our first members place membership virtually. They're here today, the Watkins family. I thought I saw them in here somewhere. There they are over there. Yeah, they placed membership virtually. I don't know if that happens if we did not use the resources that you have blessed us with through giving. We have been able to do this because Reynoldsburg continues to be generous. During the pandemic, your generosity has allowed the church to help individuals and families with rent, car repairs, items for children. Your generosity enabled us to prevent a family of five from being evicted from their apartment. When I took the check to the apartment complex and gave it to the landlord, the landlord looked at me with a wide open mouth and says, "You're a church? You're actually doing this for a family? This is amazing." What a witness and testimony that the church is giving to the local community because of your generosity. The church, because of your generosity, we have continued our support of the church in Guyana, South America, who have participated in their own relief efforts. The Church of Christ in Blueberry Hill and Kamaka in Guyana, South America, their generosity, their helping, they've become a mission outpost, helping folks in their local community with food drives, and they are baptizing men and women because they have become a centerpiece in the community. And your generosity enables us to continue to help the church in Guyana. Right now, one of the churches, they're participating in a building project. Years ago, I remember about 17 years ago, the former minister, Dexter Joseph, was here upstairs in the conference room and talking to us about how they could become a better presence in the community. And he says, we need a better building. If we could build a better building, it would place us in position of being a really important piece in the community. People will come to our church building to get supplies. People will come to our church building to get clean water. People will come to our church building to receive job training. And this will enable us to share and preach the gospel to many. This was 17 years ago. Now, here, 17 years later, they are building and rebuilding this building. And we are able to help that project because of the generosity of this church. Can I brag on this church just a little bit? I suspect that the generosity that we are experiencing is a function of men and women who have first given themselves to the Lord, like the Macedonians. And some might say we continue to be generous because God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Church, I believe that because God is able, we can give, and we can give even more. Our giving flows out of the abundance of God's generosity. It is the reason Paul was able to write in the letter to the 2 Corinthians. This is chapter 9 now, starting at verse number 6. It says, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Allow me to offer these three things that will fuel us to give more. Number one, that we would know the source of abundance. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9 says, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. God is rich. God is an abundant giver. As I shared during the communion time, God's gift to mankind, to humankind, has been a rich, generous gift to us ever since creation. He has given us and given us and given us. He can give us all of that because he is abundant. He is generous. He is the source of any abundant generosity we might have. God is the source. Psalm 36, verse number 7 says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, in you, your light, we see light. So know the source of your abundance. Number two, give yourself sacrificially to that source. Again, back 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about the Macedonians, where Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Give yourself sacrificially to God. Surrender it all to God. Know that everything that you have comes from God. It belongs to God. You brought nothing into this world. You'll take nothing out. Give yourself sacrificially to that source. Number three, pledge yourself to the God of endless supply. Take some time and read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, where he talks about supplying seed to the sower and bread, and food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul goes into this rich description of how abundant God is. He is the source of our abundance. Give yourself sacrificially to him and understand that God is a God of endless supply. He doesn't run out of goodness. He doesn't run out of grace. He doesn't run out of abundant living. Church, giving is much more than just giving money. And that's what, again, marvels me about the generosity of the Reynoldsburg Church and churches all over the world. Because what we see is that people of God are generous with their time. I'm talking just spending time with folks that need time to be spent with them. I'm talking about giving of your presence. Some of you are just so generous with your time where you'll go sit in a hospital. I know it's been different during the pandemic. We haven't been able to do hospital visits like we used to. But prior or pre-pandemic, I remember seeing many of you going to a hospital while folks are in 4 or 5 hour surgeries, and there some of you are in the waiting room with your knitting or with a book or just sitting there just to let that, you let that person know before they went into surgery that, hey, I'm gonna be here when they put you out and when they wake you up, I'm gonna be here. We are generous when we give up some things, when we give up our comfort, when we give up our preferences, when we give up our way. We're generous when we make room for other people. And I know that's a hard thing to do, to make room and to make space for other people, because a lot of us are territorial with our own spaces. But how generous it is when we open up space for others. And we do this, and we are able to do that. We can give more because God is able. God is able, and we can give more, knowing that through us, he is able to do abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. The road to being a generous giver, being a generous follower of Jesus, starts with giving your life to God, giving your heart to God, giving your mind to God. Because when you do that, the way you think and the way you react and the way you operate with other people, it is dramatically transformed. You'll find yourselves giving things to folks that you in a previous life would not have done before. I know that I've been a beneficiary of great gifts. I remember times when we didn't have a vehicle or an extra vehicle. We needed an extra vehicle. And I remember because of the generosity of brothers and sisters who said, hey, you can just use our car. Well, how long can I use it? You just use it till you just need to use it. that you don't need to use it. It's generosity. That's what happens when you give your heart to God. You'll find yourselves giving more, even when you didn't think you had it. And when you didn't have it, God turns around because He's the God of endless supply. He begins to give you more. It's not that that's the motivation for your giving, but it just happens. We can give more because God is able. But the first place is giving your heart to God. Well, we're going to sing a song in just a second. And it's an opportunity for us to share in a ministry of prayer, a ministry of community, a ministry of collaboration. If there's something that you desire for the church to join you in prayer or in conversation, we want to invite you to share that with the church. We have shepherds available that will receive you, that will pray over you. The church will pray in harmony with you. If this is the moment that you want to give your heart to God, your heart hasn't been with God. You've been stingy with what you have. And maybe this is the moment where you confess to God that I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my soul. I want to live for you alone. And knowing that my heart fully and totally belongs to you, I can give more. I can give more of my resources, my things, my money, more of my time, more of my presence. I can actually sacrifice my space and invite people into that space because God has your heart. Maybe this is a moment where you want to start your relationship with God by confessing faith in Him, allowing the Holy Spirit to do its work in your life, being baptized and experiencing the blessing of enjoying Jesus in His mission and in His work. As we sing this song, if there is any way that we could serve you today, introducing you or reacquainting you with this big, able God who's able to do big things bigger than we can ask or imagine, we ask that you come.